I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 this morning. We'll get to that particular passage in just a few moments' time. The lesson of the morning is entitled, What is Your Value? And it is specifically a question concerning how God perceives you. And also, we will deal with self-perception, the concept of self-perception. How do you perceive yourself to be with regard to your value before God? And the reason why I want to talk about this is that there are extremes, both extremes that Christians can fall into, to where they feel a bit more important than they should, or perhaps where they do not feel sufficiently of value as it relates to their standing with God. And both of those can be destructive. So we're going to talk about that in our lesson this morning just a little bit. We understand that God is the creator of all things. He is the one who created the heavenly, the heavens, the earth, the physical universe. He is the first cause. When we say that and ask that question or state that point, we might ask that question, do we really understand the significance of that? When we consider the fact that God has created us, God has created us and provided us with life. He has created the heavens and the earth. The light, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, day and night, wet land and dry land, the earth upon which we live, as well as the sun and the moon and the stars. Do we understand and recognize that all of this is done for man? With all that God has done for us, that question is introduced, if He has made all things, how valuable am I? And I think perhaps we can gain a sense of self-importance that is too strong, but also there is that tendency to go the other direction. Now, when you talk with a scientist, then they will tell you from time to time just how great the universe is with regard to its scope. And they feel it to be somewhat prideful for man to consider his seeming importance in the great scheme of things, since we are a small species on a small planet in a small galaxy in a relatively small solar system in the great vast universe. I had opportunity on a number of occasions to look at videos on the internet where this kind of scale is given, to where you start off with an atom and then you progress to things of great size on this earth, but in comparison to the earth itself, they are very small. And then you look at the planet Earth, as it is compared with other planets, the gaseous planet of Jupiter, for example, that is a behemoth that just absolutely engulfs our own planet in regard to size. And then you look at our particular sun, which is so much larger than even Jupiter, but in contrast to the other suns in the galaxy, it's relatively small. And so when we talk about scale, we can certainly say that we're insignificant. And yet what the Bible reveals to us is that these things were made for us, as indicated in Genesis, the first chapter in the creative process. So I think that it's important we first of all realize that there is some significance and value that God places upon us as the pinnacle of His creative process. Last of all, on the sixth day, He made man. He created man with a soul. He breathed into his body the breath of life. Man became a living soul. There is significance in that. We want to talk about that in our lesson this morning. So we'll start off with the text of Matthew chapter 12. It is on this occasion that the Pharisees had been examining our Lord concerning his practices on the Sabbath day, that of him and his disciples, and taking issue with what they perceived to be work on the Sabbath. It first had to do with his disciples beginning to pluck grains, heads of grain, and eating them on the Sabbath day, as recorded in verse 1 of the text. You'll notice as we get down to verse 9, after he had departed, he went into their synagogue, the synagogue of the Jews, and specifically that inhabited by these Pharisees who were questioning him. And when he went into the synagogue, we're told in verse 2 that there was a man who had a withered hand there. So they asked him, this was a test that the Pharisees gave to him. They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Now they understood recognized the power that Jesus had. They were aware of the fact that he had healed men. Is it lawful to heal this man? Because the healing of this man, in their warped view of the observance of the Sabbath day and the keeping of the law, they would consider that to be work and thus condemned by God. I want you to notice his answer that he gave to them beginning in verse 11 and 12 of the text. He said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" Now, I want you to note, first of all, he is talking about hypocrisy of not the law, but their hypocrisy of their interpretations and keeping of that law. The rabbinic traditions that would allow them to justify actions, actual activity on the Sabbath, if it suited their purpose, but that they narrowly defined that in such a way as to bring condemnation upon others. And so it was rightly recognized by them that in an emergency situation as this was, where a sheep fell into a pit, that that would not be a violation of the Sabbath to take hold of it and lift it out. But then Jesus said in verse 12 of the text, "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep?" Now consider that. How much more value then is a man than a sheep? So I want to consider, first of all, the value of man as it is contrasted with the rest of God's creation pertaining to life. We recognize that there is a difference. There is a distinction between man and animals. And this is something that is indicated very clearly here. Now, we as Christians understand that the difference between man and the animals is the fact that man has an eternal soul. And of course, that's the allusion that is given in this text as well. And so his answer to their query was, "It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. It angered the Pharisees. We are told the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him how they might destroy him. So his answer didn't satisfy them, but his answer was true. If they were willing to take a sheep out of the pit and save the sheep's life, then it was right and proper for him to heal this man, even though it was the Sabbath day, because man is of more value than the sheep. Now, there are three points that I want to raise in my lesson this morning concerning what is our value. We want to emphasize, first of all, that our worth or value in the eyes of God is sufficient to cause God to send His only begotten Son to this earth, from heaven down to this earth, to live as a man and to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death on the cross for us. Jesus Christ, of course, came to the earth for our purpose, our help. Philippians, the second chapter, very clearly indicates this, where we are told that he did not consider it something to be held on to be at the right hand of the Father, but made himself of no reputation, coming in the form of man, and learning obedience even to the point of death on the cross. God loved us enough to send his Son for that purpose. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he did not do that for the rest of creation, he did it for man. The reason why is because he wanted the redemption of man. He desired the salvation of man, reconciliation to himself, that man, though he is guilty of sin, might have a means by which he could have a life eternal in his presence. We want to emphasize in our lesson this morning, it's going to be a very simple lesson. We want to emphasize that there is absolutely nothing that is of as great a value as our soul. And that is inclusive of everyone who is here on this occasion. Now, what that means is, first of all, that no man is more important than any other. One of the important things that the Apostle Paul emphasized in his treatises, and there are various places where this lesson is established and emphasized, that in the Lord's church, as we are members of the body, that there is not one member of a physical body that can say to the other, "I have no need of you," and therefore is likewise important that we understand the value of each individual in the body of Christ. And so we have different roles, different functions that we hold. We have different personalities, we have different talents. But no matter who you are, if you are one of God's children, you have equal importance and value in the sight of God because of your nature, because you are a living soul. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, the Lord, in teaching this principle, does so in the sense of earthly value, those possessions, the things that we might gain as we live here on this earth. And he asked the question, what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world? Now, we could talk about prestige. We could talk about position of influence or power. We could talk about material possessions. So no matter what it is that you would desire to gain, what profit would it be to you to gain that, to obtain everything that is of value or perceived to be of value in the world if you lose your own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I would assert to you that what we see from Christ's sacrifice, as we see that perspective of God, it is the worth of each person. And the worth of each person in God's perspective is significantly high. God so loved us that He gave His Son. Jesus loved us enough and thought enough of each and every one of us that He died on the cross for our sins. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus gave instructions to His disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Not only that, but you can perceive that in His ministry as He lived upon the earth. As He went to the poor and the poor heard Him gladly. As He expressed and showed compassion on those who were in a position to where they were not in authority. They did not have great things. In fact, in the narrative that we find in Luke chapter 16, in Abraham's bosom with the rich man, you remember what Abraham said to him? When you were on earth, you had your good things and Lazarus had nothing, but now you are tormented and Lazarus is comforted. That indicates the relative value of the soul. You have a rich man who fared sumptuously every day, who was important in the minds of man, and you had a beggar. But God saw the righteousness of that indigent. He saw the righteousness of Lazarus, and as such, He promoted Lazarus to comfort in the bosom of Abraham. And so we need to perceive things the way God does with regard to our own souls, the worth that we enjoy. The second point that we want to make in regard to this is in comparison, as we alluded to before. What else are we as humans worth? As we ask this question, we can consider it by looking at the rest of God's creation. We've already made an allusion to the sheep, that we are of more importance than the sheep. You might remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, as the Lord discusses the anxiety of the Gentiles, how that they were concerned with what they were going to eat, what they were going to wear, where they would rest their head. And He said in verse 26 of the text to look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air, how that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then He makes this statement, are you not of more value than they? And so I don't care what it is that we want to put up against the value of man in the universe, because this is God's intent. This is God's order. We are of much more value than the rest of God's creation here on earth, because He's provided for us that immortal soul, and He has provided for us a plan of redemption that we might be saved from our past sins and reconciled to Him. Of all of God's creation here on this earth, we are at the top. And there is absolutely nothing that is more important than our immortal soul. Now, with regard to that, let us just very quickly, as an aside, acknowledge how important it is for us, as we recognize this truth, to properly orient ourselves so that our priorities are spiritual matters as well. In other words, that we are caring for our immortal soul above all those other considerations. Because is it not possible for us to become so mindful of other things, the mundane aspects of this particular life, that we forget what is of greatest importance, and that is our standing with God? God never forgets that. That was the central part of His plan, to redeem man, That was the reason why He sent His Son to this earth. Of all of God's creation, we are of greatest importance. The soul is what is significant with regard to our existence. There are a couple of passages in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that I think bear upon this particular issue. In verses 15 and 16, the wise men of Ecclesiastes talks about the birth of a man. He said, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. He shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who labored for the wind? Now we have talked often in the book of Ecclesiastes and the point of view of the writer as he considers life that is lived without respect to God. I want you to consider that. If God is not in the picture, how that there is absolutely nothing that is of value in this life as we live it. So as we contemplated having the proper priorities, we recognize that there are some who may labor long to gain possessions as they live here on this earth. But as the writer indicates, as you have come into this world with nothing, so you will go out with nothing. You cannot take it with you. It is not possible for you to do so. And so as we consider that, he refers to it in this particular text as a severe evil, because it is in the perspective or with the perspective of this life as being all that there is. As we live here on this earth and we strive to gain value of life that is lived under the sun, we try to attain, our life comes to an end, and there is nothing that we can take with us. Therefore, this life that is lived without respect to God is a vain life, because you live for a period of time and you die, and what you have gained is left behind. That's a vain pursuit. And so we need to consider life that is lived not under the sun, but with respect to God, to recognize that the only thing that is of value as we live here on this earth is that which is eternal, not securing for ourselves some material sustenance as we live here, but rather spiritual sustenance for eternity. And that's the point of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If what you live for is this life, then it's a vain life that you live. But if you live for God, then there is value in that. As Ecclesiastes 12 tells us, that our purpose as we live here on this earth, man's all, is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's why we're here. And so as you look just a few verses further along, in chapter 12 and verse 7, there is a similar statement that is made to that in chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. The dust shall return to the earth as it was. But you'll notice that the wise man here acknowledges that the spirit will return to God who gave it. The dust shall return to the earth. The physical bodies will come to dissolution. But as indicated in this text, the spirit returning to God who gave it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be changed at that last trumpet. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. We won't know what we shall be like, but we know we will be as He is when He comes again. That's the value of man. That's the reason that there is significant value. That's the reason why our value is greater than that which is in the rest of creation, because we have an eternal soul. And man is unique in that. There is no other that can say the same. And so we need to acknowledge and understand that more than the rest of God's creation, our value is in our soul. So our purpose as we live on this earth is the reconciliation of that soul to God, that we might be with Him in eternity. Third point, and the final point with regard to our lesson this morning, is to use Paul as an example. And we want to address, again, as we acknowledge the fact that this concept of worth should not cause us to be prideful or arrogant. And there are those who would be troubled with that. We see individuals who are caught in pride. That is established as a sin numerous times in Scripture. And as we acknowledge that we are dependent upon God's grace and it alone to save us, because we cannot earn or merit our standing with God. Nevertheless, I think there is a problem where some, because of the sin that persists in their life, or perhaps the sin that was characteristic of them before they became a child of God, perhaps Because of doubts that persist, they consider themselves not to be worthy, not to have sufficient value in the eyes of God. And so I would like to use Paul as an example. Now, he is the obvious one, and it is an example that we have alluded to time and time again. But Paul certainly was a man who could have considered himself less valuable, perhaps, than others, less valuable as perceived by God, simply because of his actions as Saul of Tarsus. And we are familiar with him as chief among those who persecuted the way, cause of Christ in the first century. Despite that, despite persecuting Christ's own church, you remember as the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Despite that, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 understood and expressed his understanding that God saw value in him. God saw worth in him. In verses 12 and 13 of the text, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. Notice this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. He saw me, enabled me, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So here was an ignorant man, one who did not believe in Jesus Christ, and as such felt it important for him to persecute the church, to blaspheme against the Son of the living God. He did it in ignorance. God saw that. Jesus saw that. And nevertheless chose him to be an ambassador to the Gentiles. Now that indicates the worth of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Indicates how significant his worth was in the sight of God. And indicates very clearly to us that we too have value to God, no matter who we might be. Not saying that we are perfect individuals. It may be that some of us come from more egregiously unrighteous backgrounds than others. It may be the sins that we have committed are dark and have troubled our soul in the past. But God sees beyond that and offers us redemption through His Son Jesus Christ. I think that a lack of self-worth. We're not talking here about being prideful, but recognizing and understanding our value as perceived by God. A lack of that sense of value, of self-worth on our part can actually be a problem. Especially after we consider our own sinful ways. We all fall short. Each and every one of us, from time to time, experience doubts as a result of that, but that those doubts can become debilitating. Individuals, because they lack that esteem that God has for them, they lack it for themselves. They do not consider themselves worthy or of value. It can lead to discouragement. It can lead to timidity. It can lead finally to apathy and often to apostasy as individuals let such doubts and such depression with regard to their standing to overtake them in their lives. And rather than having low self-esteem and no appreciation of our individual worth, we need to be like Paul. We acknowledge that the reason we have worth is not because of our merit. We've done evil things, but God still has seen that value because we have a soul, each and every one of us. And because we have that soul, God says we're important. And we can understand and see that as well. In other words, see it from the point of view of God. He sees value, worth, and potential in each and every one of us, no matter who it is that we are, no matter where it is that we might come from. And that is truly a blessing for us to know. We must acknowledge it in our own lives. And it will be helpful and beneficial to us if we do. I love the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. As he has acknowledged this mercy, as we allude to the fact that he said, I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. He says, in response to that mercy, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He certainly was going to lift up his voice in praise and exalt the God of heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, because it was because of them and them alone that he obtained mercy and he had hope. Paul was a valuable individual inside of God, just as you and I. And so, as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to emphasize, first of all, that God indeed does care for us. The Apostle Peter states that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. But the interesting thing, he calls upon them as he acknowledges our worth and the fact that God cares for us. He says, first of all, in verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. God wants our exaltation. But God has established that our exaltation comes as we humble ourselves. We emulate the example of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, made himself of no reputation in the form of man, humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, but he has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He is exalted in the heavens, reigning at God's right hand. In that day of judgment, we are told that every knee shall bow and confess him as Lord. All enemies shall be made his footstool. And that same example follows us as well. We will be exalted by God if we are willing to humble ourselves. It's not a lack of sense of self-worth, but a selflessness, a willing to empty self and to recognize the comparative value and power and position and prestige of God himself. We are told that if we do that, he would exalt us in due time. If we cast our cares on him, he said, he cares for you. And that's the promise that we are given. God sees that value, and God has promised us that he will benefit us and bless us if we will humble ourselves before him. He will never leave us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise that we have received from God. He loves us enough and sees enough worth in us that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Again, the application of that for us is so important. In Galatians chapter 2, you remember the Apostle Paul talked about the life that he lived. And remember what he had already said. I was an insolent man. I was a persecutor of the church. I was a blasphemer of Christ. But I did it ignorantly and unbelief. So God showed me mercy. He appointed me to this ministry. And he says, as a result of that, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That was his affirmation. And it was his response to the recognition of what God had done for him, the love that God had shown for him. This was the only proper response on his behalf. But as he alluded to that and talked about what he had become, that is, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's how much we see the value. That's how much value God sees in us. How much value the Son sees in us and his willingness to come and to give himself on that tree for you and I. And so since God sees us in that way, it's important that we too see the value in our own person, our worth before God, and have that proper perspective. It does not bring in us pride when we recognize how important God perceives us to be, how valuable God. It should not cause pride at all. We acknowledge that he loved us so much, and that it is our responsibility to submit ourselves wholly and fully to him. This recognition should humble us. You'll see that from time to time. And I know that people who say that don't always mean it. But you'll have an individual who's appointed to an important position, and you'll commonly hear that. You have a judge that is appointed, or you have a politician that is voted in, the president who is put into office, and he'll say that I am truly humbled by this. And what he does is he acknowledges that he was put in by the graces and the favor of the people, and that he is put in to be their servant, that is, to serve their interests, that he recognizes how important these things are, and as such, he is daunted by the task. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. as we acknowledge the value that God places upon us and our soul, and we acknowledge the fact that we have each and every one of us fouled up so horribly in sinning against Him, and that the only second chance that is offered us is through the unmerited favor of God, that He has seen fit to send His Son to die in our stead, to shed His blood that our sins might be taken away. It humbles us, and we acknowledge our responsibility to serve Him because we see how much God has invested in us. And as such, we thank Him for His mercy and His love as shown to us, and we seek to live worthy of that calling to which we are called. Brethren, we are valuable. Each and every one of you. I don't know your heart. I don't know the doubts that you have. I don't know whether you struggle with that idea of self-worth in the church, among God's people, or even in the eyes of God. But I want you to know and understand just how valuable that soul that you have is in God's eyes. It is so valuable, so very valuable, so valuable that He sent His Son to die on the cross at Calvary, that that sin might be taken away, so that that soul might be reconciled to God, eternal in the heavens. We want you to go to heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. God loves you. And as such, the value is seen in that. If that alone is all that pertains to the concept of value in your life, recognize it and see it. That God loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for your sins. Now we ask, do you have enough self-worth, sense of value with regard to your own purpose and your own worth in life to make things right with God? To ensure that in the end you will spend an eternity in His presence. We hope and pray that you do have that desire. And so if you're here and you're not a child of God, it is our prayer that you will become one. By repenting of your sins, confess Him as the Lord, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If there is something that is amiss in your life that has separated you from that mercy, so that you do not have access to God, hope in heaven, we ask that you repent of that and turn away from it, because God wants you to be saved. When it comes to the judgment day in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, you'll remember we are told that concerning the long-suffering of our Lord, long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and the heavens melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it are burned up, it is my prayer that each and every one of us will be found faithful in that day and have that eternal reward that has been set aside for those whom God favors. I hope and pray that you'll take advantage of the invitation this morning. If you have that need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.